Good morning. Good to see everyone here this morning. I'm feeling a bit under the weather this morning, so you have to bear with me. I'm not contagious, but I just don't feel too well. So if the message is bad, I'll blame it on that. So there we go, right? Happy Independence Day tomorrow as we get to celebrate. The title of the message is right there, How to Bless America. We're entering this red and the blue series for 3 weeks, and so we're going to be kind of digging into politics a little bit. And so, 'tis fine to see the old world and travel up and down among the famous palaces and cities of renown, to admire the crumbly castles and the statues and kings, but now I think I've had enough of antiqued things. So it's home again, and home again, America for me. My heart is turning home again, and there I long to be. In the land of youth and freedom, beyond the ocean bars, where the air is full of sunlight and the flag is full of stars. Oh, London is a man's town, there's power in the air, and Paris is a woman's town with flowers in her hair. And it's sweet to dream of Venice, and it's great to study Rome, but when it comes to living, there's no place like home. I like the German fir woods and green battalions drilled. I like the gardens of Versailles with flashing fountains filled. But oh, to take your hand, my dear, and ramble for a day in the friendly western woodland where nature has her sway. I know that Europe's wonderful, yet something seems to lack. The past is too much with her, and the people looking back. But the glory of the present is to make the future free. We love our land for what she is and what she is to be. Oh, it's home again, and home again, America for me. I want a ship that's western bound to plow the rolling sea to the blessed land of room enough beyond the ocean's bar where the air's full of sunlight and the flag is full of stars. That's a poem titled America for Me by Henry Van Dyke. And here's the thing, I love my country. I love my country. Calvin Coolidge once said, to live under the American Constitution is the greatest political privilege God ever gave mankind. And that, to me, sounds like he's saying to live in America is a great privilege, and it is. Herbert Hoover once said, my country owes me nothing. It gave me, as it gives every boy and girl, a chance. It gives me schooling, independence of action, opportunity for service and honor. In no other land could a boy from a country village without inheritance or influential friends look forward with unbounded hope. We are blessed to live in America. Like I said, this week we're launching just a short three-week series called The Red and the Blue, and we'll be spending a lot of time in this series talking about politics. We don't talk about politics in church, right? You can't talk about politics in church, but we're going to talk about politics in church. And here's the thing you need to understand. I will no way during this series be endorsing any political party, nor will I be endorsing any presidential candidate during this series. I just want to give us some things to think about when it comes to politics. And what a great time to start this series than this weekend, Independence Day weekend, right? 4th of July weekend. Here's the sad truth, and I said this a little bit last week. There is little that divides people more than politics. Would you guys agree? I mean, there's little that divides people more than politics. You can start in a room full of people, start talking about politics, and man, there's like a knife cut right down the middle and it splits, right? People on both sides. And if you don't believe me, just watch the any news station. Or, in that matter, log on to any social media thing on Facebook. You'll see all kinds of stuff. All kinds of things. And here's the thing. And I said this a year ago when the Supreme Court passed the gay law marriage, the gay marriage into law. And I'll say it again when it comes to politics and how we respond to it. People are watching how the church responds to these situations. They are watching us. People are watching how the church responds to these situations. And I'll take it even a step further. Your non-Christian friends and coworkers are watching how you respond and what you do in response to the political happenings in this country. They're watching you. They're watching how you respond. John F. Kennedy once said, my fellow Americans, and many of you probably know this quote, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. As Christians, We have a responsibility to be influencers for the future of our country. But more importantly, we need to be examples for our country. So ask yourself, is the way I'm currently responding to the political issues in this country setting a good Christian example? Is what I'm doing, saying, posting on social media, showing the love of Christ to those who don't know him? Or is what I'm doing showing exactly the opposite? If you have your Bibles with you this morning, go ahead and open up to Titus. Bring me in Titus this morning. Titus was a letter written by Paul to a guy named... Good job, there we go. Good, we're a little bit awake, right? Titus, yes, Titus was left in charge of the churches in Crete, and this is a letter Paul wrote to Titus and even further to the church, and Paul's words still have great value, I believe, to even the church today. And so we're going to be in chapter 3, and we're starting in verse 1 through 8, and it's on the screen also if you'd like to read along there too. It says this, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one unless they are in the opposite political party, right? That says that, right? I think it said that. Oh, maybe I have a different version of the Bible. No, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. I believe in these 8 verses, Paul gives us 3 ways the church, you and I, should lead in politics. And the first one is this. The church should lead in respectful conversations. The church should lead in respectful conversations. Going back to Titus 1 and 2. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. Paul is reminding us here that as Christians, our citizenship is in heaven. But we are still to be subject to rulers and authorities and to the laws here on this earth. As Christians, we have a responsibility to make this land better. Paul goes on and says, now here are some traits to check your conduct by. Slander no one. The Greek word used here is blasphemio. Blasphemio, which means speaking disparagingly and abusively against others, where we get our word blasphemy. Paul really is saying, slander no one except those in the opposite political view, right? No. Or maybe the opposite political party, or slander no one except if their name's Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump, right? No, Paul is saying, don't speak bad or abusively against anyone. I don't care what party they're coming from. No one. Don't slander anyone. Paul goes further by saying that we should be peaceable, meaning not looking for a fight, and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. Humility is not thinking you are better than other people. As a Christian, you should be exemplifying these godly virtues in your dealings with everyone. Everyone. And the sad truth is, most people are more concerned with getting their own personal opinions heard, rather than getting God's message heard. Proverbs 18, verse 2 says, a fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. As a church, we need to be less about expressing our opinions and more about what God has revealed. So here's the thing. Our passions and our convictions have often been misplaced by attacking those who disagree with us. Oh, you believe that? That's stupid. Oh, you're a Republican? You pig. Oh, you're a Democrat? What a bunch of morons, right? God has given you a voice and a responsibility to speak up against issues that matter. You have a responsibility to speak up and say, here's what matters and why. Here's what's wrong with this and why, but do it in respectful conversations. And the bottom line is this. The bottom line is, focus on the issue, not the person. Focus on the issue, not the person. Let me give you an example of this. How many of you have heard or maybe used the phrase Obamacare? Quite a few of you, right? You've heard that. Can I encourage you not to call it that anymore? It's the Affordable Health Care Act, and whether you agree with it being affordable or not is not the point. When you call it Obamacare, you are using it in a way to shame the president. Meaning, you are going after Obama, not after the issue. Obama doesn't have that much authority by himself. He's not the only one that passed that into law, right? That doesn't mean I agree with it. You follow me? You're using that to shame the president. You see how easy it can breach into our daily conversations? We begin to attack people instead of attacking the issue. We go after the people, not the issue. Let's focus on the issue, not the person. Number two is this. The church should lead in meeting needs. The church should lead in meeting needs. Look back at verse 8. It says, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. And also, I'm going to skip down to actually verse 14, too. I'm going to read that. Verse 14. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing good, doing what is good, in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Christians should live godly lives and to devote themselves to doing what is good. The only evidence that the unsaved world has that you and I belong to God is our godly lives. It's the only evidence we have is our godly lives, how we live, how we interact with people. Good works do not necessarily mean religious works or church work. It's great to work in the church and volunteer and hold an office. We encourage that. You are a partner with us in this mission of FBC, but it also is good to serve our unsaved neighbors, to be helpful in the community and to have a reputation for assisting those in need. Babysitting to relieve a worn-out young mother is just as much a spiritual work as passing out a Bible to someone. The best way the local church has to witness to the lost is through the sacrificial service of its members. Here's the problem. We'll start saying things like, well, what's the government's job? What's the government going to do about this? What's the government going to do about this? Why aren't they doing something with this? Whose responsibility is it to take care of the poor? Whose responsibility is it to take care of the refugees? Whose responsibility is it to protect the weak? Whose responsibility is it to feed the hungry or to clothe the naked? Whose responsibility is it? What's the government going to do about welfare? What's the government going to do about this? Whose responsibility is it? My Bible says it's the responsibility of the church. That's what I read in my Bible. If the church led in meeting needs, if the church did what God has called them to do and equipped them to do, then we wouldn't need the government to get involved in any of those areas. Because the church would be leading the way. We need to focus on meeting needs, not observing them. I heard a story once of a a boy who was walking on the beach, and there's these big waves that had washed up hundreds and hundreds of starfish onto this beach. So the boy was walking, and he was just picking them up, and he was just chucking them in back into the ocean. One after another, just pick it up, chuck it back in the ocean. This older gentleman was also walking the beach that morning and came across this little boy, and he said, "What are you doing?" And the little boy said, "I'm just helping these starfish get back into the ocean." And the older gentleman said, "Now, do you realize that there are so many of them? What difference do you really think you can make?" And without hesitation, the boy picked up another one and chucked it in the ocean and said, "I just made a difference with that one." I think so often we look at the scope of things. We look at the big picture and we get so overwhelmed with the big picture of those who need so much help that it paralyzes us from doing anything. Well, why should we even get involved? Look how big this project is. Look how big this mess is. It's not about the issue, it's about leading the way to be part of the solution. And you, the church, should be leading the way and meeting needs. Number three is the church should lead people to the Savior. The church should lead people to the Savior. And guess what? The next president is not it. Verse 4 through 5. Look at Titus verse 4 through 5. "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit." The reality is, only Jesus saves. Only Jesus saves. And the next president cannot fix whatever the next thing that is that bothers us. Right? There's always going to be something that bothers us. The president can't fix that. Only Jesus saves. We get so focused on how bad the world is, how this world is going to hell in a handbasket, and we continue to say that and continue to focus on that. But what are you going to do about it? Jesus is the only hope. Our hope isn't in politics. Our hope is in Jesus. Jesus is the only one who saves. Are you pointing people to Jesus? Through the prayers of his people, God can make a difference. We should be praying for our leaders. I don't care if you don't like them. If you disagree with them, whatever, you should be praying for them. I don't do a lot of... I try and stay away from politics a lot altogether, just because I've been... whatever. I don't want to get messed into it. I've been biting my tongue a lot on social media, but this past week, my cousin posted something about one of the presidential candidates, kind of bashing him. And I said, I just commented... I said, "Hey, you know, instead of bashing our leaders, why don't we pray for them?" And she came back with, "Well, they're not a leader in this country." I said, "Oh, by all means then, throw stones." No, we should be praying for them, because any person that gets in that job, that's a job I wouldn't want. And they need all the prayers they can get. We should be praying for our leaders. I don't care if you don't like them. Nowhere in this Bible does it ever say, only pray for those you like, right? Only pray for those you like. Only pray for those you agree with. Only pray for those who are on your side. No, when I read it, it says pray for everyone. Love everyone. Respect everyone. Through the prayers of his people, God can make a difference. Yeah, but Pastor Brent, they're just so bad and corrupt people. Guess what? So was Paul. Paul, who was named Saul, killed Christians every day, hated Christians, and look what God did in his life. I mean, the reason we have half these books is because of Paul. He wrote half of the Bible, pretty much. It's like God was like, "Hey, you're my worst enemy. Want to come work for me?" It's crazy how God works, isn't it? And furthermore, look at your own life before God saved you. I mean, that's what verse 3 says. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passion and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Why are we so thankful that God saved us, but He can't do it for other people? Why are we so thankful that God picked us up out of the miry clay, but He can't do that for any of the leadership in this country? Focus on prayer, not preference. Focus on prayer, not preference. The local church is still the hope of the world. People all over the world are searching, looking for true happiness in life, and the only way they'll ever find true happiness and satisfaction is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. And when we allow His Word to filter through our lives, we become a church that leads the way. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, it says, I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Everyone. For kings and all of those in authorities, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. It pleases God. When we pray for everyone, it pleases God. The church can lead the way through prayer, and not just praying for those you like or you agree with, praying for everyone. Everyone. Even Barack Obama. Even Joe Biden. Even Donald Trump. Even Hillary Clinton. Even Bernie Sanders. And the list goes on and on and on. That's how the church can bless America and lead the way in politics. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank You so much that we as the church don't have to skirt around certain issues, but we can hit them head on. And Father, I pray for our government right now. Father, I pray for the President of the United States, Barack Obama, right now. Father, as he's in the midst of transitioning out, we're about to elect a new leader of this country, Father, I pray for that person. I pray that You will give them wisdom. I pray that You will give them salvation. Father, that's a crazy position to be in. There's always going to be half the people that hate that person. But we as the church have an obligation to come alongside that person and pray for them. We may not agree with all the issues, but help us to focus on the issues and not the person, because You have died for every person. Your hope is to see every person come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So, Father, where politics tried to divide, I pray that the church stands in that void and begins to love everyone. Father, help us in our daily dealings with folks and with our own political adventures in our life, Father, that the words that we speak or even the words that we type on social media will be glorifying to You, Father, and point everyone to You. Not point everyone to a certain political view or a certain political candidate, but, Father, to You. That's what we're called here to do. We're not called to convince people to vote a certain way. We're called to convince people to have a relationship with You. Help us to realize that that's the main focus. You still have a plan in everything. Your will still be completed with whoever's in the White House, Father. I just pray that we can be an encouragement to that person and continue to pray for this government as they continue to lead this nation. Father, we love You. We thank You. In your name we pray. Amen.